And tonight we get to do what we didn't get to do last week, finish. I mean, we stopped, but we didn't finish chapter 13. We just got to the theological and horse context, historic context, and then we met the first beast coming out of the sea, verses 1 through 10, and we see here the introduction, as it were, in Revelation, of the unholy Trinity. Of course, we know the dragon we met in Revelation chapter 12. That's the devil, Satan. John tells us so. And then comes the Antichrist, who is the first beast. And you might remember, just by way of review, where we left off, that in Daniel 9:27, we learned that in the first few years of the tribulation, this Antichrist is able to broker a covenant of peace with Israel and its enemies. And it's a tremendous thing to do. And it gets the whole world's attention, because nobody's ever been able to do this. He will. And he'll grow in stature and reputation and influence, and ultimately become, as you know, the world will flock to him and respond to his leadership as he sets up a blasphemous kingdom on the rise. And what happens toward the middle of the tribulation is there is what seems to be, according to Revelation 13, a mortal wound. And I say seems to be because it could have been. It may be just exactly that. Or seems may give us the idea that there is some trickery here. Because we know how the devil works. He works in and through deception. There's a bit of a challenge in believing that he is actually mortally wounded and dies, and that Satan is able, powerful enough to resurrect him from the dead. There's a bit of a question that hangs out over that possibility. But for sure, the world sees what they believe to be a mortal wound and an Antichrist who is deceased. And suddenly, with a watching world, he comes back to life again. And when that happens, of course, as you know, the whole world turns and bows at his feet. And they say things like, who can stand against this beast? Who can oppose him? And he begins to receive worldwide worship and uses that to blaspheme God. The word means to despise or to taunt or to curse God. And the ultimate in blasphemy is to take the place of God, to replace God. And that's exactly what he does. And in the course of that, he makes war to conquer and to kill the saints who remain on the earth during that time. Now, you know how I feel, and I know how many of you feel. We feel like we don't want to be here for that. We'd like to have box seats way far away in heaven looking down on this. But that doesn't mean we can excuse what God has clearly revealed for our understanding, for our edification. So we keep going and we keep reading. And these saints, of course, who were captured or killed through the exaltation and the worship of this Antichrist are just evidence that there's going to be this one world religion, and it's going to be his religion, and there'll be no room for religious tolerance. There'll be no space for differing of opinions. That's not what the devil wants. He doesn't want to share power. He doesn't want to share worship. If you think God is a jealous God, well, the devil is a jealous devil. He covets our worship, and he'll settle for nothing less than undivided loyalty and complete and total surrender to his mock lordship. And so we see the saints who remain during that time are chased, captured, many are killed. And so the encouragement to endure one world religion. And we noted as we closed last week that that is a general statement of truth, that evil is never satisfied with a seat at the table. Evil doesn't want a piece or a part of our lives, of our family, of our church, of our community. Evil wants it all and will settle for nothing less. Now, I want to give you a little note here to pay attention to something. That even if you're a pre-trib person and you believe we'll be raptured, the church will be raptured before this tribulation and certainly before the beginning of the great tribulation, even the mid-tribs would say, I'm not going to be here for the second 3.5. Even if you are one of those, think about this. How long is 3.5 years? Can be a very long time, but then again, it's pretty quick. There was a time when Beverly and I could say, we've been here at Champion Force 3.5 years. We can't say that anymore. Now we have to say, we've been here 13 years. Like that. But here's my point, is if you think about this, even if you hold to a pre-trib doctrine to end times, this that we're reading about in Revelation 13 is just 3.5 years away. You've probably already properly surmised that all of this doesn't happen just in those 3.5 years, but there has to be some foundation laid. There has to be some buildup, some ramp up. Some things have to sort of start coming together in order for what we see to happen in this really brief window, short window of time to come to pass, which means, Mike, if we're paying attention, we may very well see some of these things come to be in our day and time. I wasn't saying Mike wasn't paying attention. I was just saying if we pay attention. Mike's always paying attention. But you get the point. Now, who is the Antichrist? I have no idea. I don't know. I know he's not someone who's lived and died before, because the mortal wound happens to him in that space of time of his rising to power. It's not someone who comes back from the dead. So people have said, well, it's Hitler. Others said going way back, it's Caligula or Nero or some of the... No, it's a person who rises to power and prominence during this period of time. Now, how many of you think you go from nobody to world leader in 3.5 years? So pay attention. Pay attention. Because from the time of what we would hope to be is the rapture, just 3.5 years later, this has all come to pass. So listen to me tonight, and I'm telling you something that you might see on your evening news, or for some of you, morning, noon, and night news, 24/7 news cycle. Don't do that. That'll make you depressed. Here we go, picking up in verse 11, the third party of the unholy Trinity. You know him as the second beast or the false prophet. Let me read for us, and you read with me. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Where'd the first beast come from? The sea. And many people say, well, that's because he is Gentile, and the sea is a symbol in the scriptures of the nations or the Gentile world. This, though, had two horns like a lamb. How many of you know what kind of horns lambs have? When they're young, what are they? Bumps. Just little knots, little bumps. Not until they're much older do we see the ram's horn, as it were. So we come to the text seeing this gentle, kind, almost passive, peaceful creature until it speaks, because though it had two horns like a lamb, it spoke like a dragon. By the way, that's not the tone of its voice. That's the lack of truth in its voice. To speak like the dragon, the devil, means to lie. He's a deceiver. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Here without the seam to be mortal. So this gives a little more credibility leaning toward an actual death. But still, we're not 100% certain. It performs great signs, this second beast, miracles. Even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. So we have a new Elijah, don't we? Calling down fire from heaven as a sign from God. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Sword could be literal sword, could be he who lives by the sword dies by the sword, not meaning stab sword, but violence. He died a violent death. And it was allowed, this second beast, the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, free and slave, nobody's left out. It causes them all to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And hardly a person doesn't know what that number means, what it stands for, what it represents. Whether they believe it or not, it's come to be synonymous with Satan, doom, apocalypse, the end. It's bad. And truly it is. Walk with me now back through the text, and let's answer a few questions, perhaps for your listening guide. Like this one, who is this, or what is more importantly, its role, his role. Of course, you already see he's a counterfeit of whom? The Holy Spirit, right? So the dragon is the one who wanted to ascend to the throne and become God. The first beast is the Antichrist, and he is the second person of the unholy Trinity who mocks or mimics Jesus. Anti means against and can also mean in place of. So the Antichrist is against Christ, but not necessarily in a head-to-head competition as if the two are just going to go duke it out in the ring. No, in place of means he seeks to take the place of Christ. Does that make sense? And then we have the third person of this unholy Trinity, who is the prophet, and he, of course, mimics or mocks the Holy Spirit. That's who he is, and that's the role that he plays. And unlike the first beast, he comes on as a lamb, sort of soft and subtle and safe. But when he opens his mouth, boy, there's the voice of Satan, and lies abound. I want to remind you that people are smart, probably smarter than we give them credit for, but at the same time, so easily deceived. We know this, right? Because the idea that everybody in the tribulation is going to bow down before the devil himself and worship him is far-fetched. Thus the deceit. Because they're going to worship what they believe to be one thing, but in reality, the power behind that thing is the worst thing. They really are worshiping the devil. And this creature, this third entity, the second beast or the false prophet, directs worship. He's a worship leader, and he directs worship towards this Antichrist, who is the embodiment of Satan. As Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, Antichrist is the devil in flesh. He's a person, by the way. He's not a being or a spirit or a ghost or a philosophy or a system. He's a person. He's an individual person, and he's fully embodied the personhood of the dragon or of the devil himself. And so when this false prophet opens his mouth, what we hear is the very lie of Satan himself. No surprise, that's why Jesus told us in Matthew 7:15, beware, right? Beware. Beware of what? Beware that they wear a nice clothing, sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. By the way, Jesus told us many antichrists will come. Many false prophets will come. But this isn't the many, this is the one. And is the embodiment of all that is antichrist or false in its prophetic word. He's a liar. And inwardly, a ravenous wolf. And so as the Spirit directs people to Christ, he will direct people to the Antichrist. He has the power of Satan. He has the authority of Satan. And he uses that power and authority to promote the first beast. And so you might call him the Antichrist spiritual advocate or promoter or publicist. Now see, we know that the Antichrist has to be a genius to become a world leader. And he has to be a genius in several fields like politics, or perhaps military and conquest, economics to be sure to set up one world government and one world economy. He's got to be a genius. But let me tell you where he falls short. He's not a genius with regard to religion, least not to the degree that this false prophet is. So what we see in the false prophet is the religious side of the Antichrist, even as we see the Holy Spirit as the priest, as it were, and the very presence of God in all the affairs of life. This false prophet is the priest of the Antichrist, who focuses on the heart and the emotions of worship. And he promotes the Antichrist. And how does he do it? With great signs and wonders. Don't be surprised that the devil can do tricks. Don't you remember what the priests of Egypt and of Pharaoh did at the first few stages of the plague? Don't you remember they copied and mimicked and mocked? They too could do parlor tricks, as it were. They can mimic. Satan can mimic. He can pretend. He can imitate. And he's really good at it. And so even to the degree that fire falls, I don't know how he'll do it. If it'll be lightning, if it'll be meteor showers, I don't know if it's a chance that he somehow knows it's coming and capitalizes on it, or if in fact he can create these kind of calamities. But whatever he does, he gets people's attention. Remember again, I've said the irony that the true and living God, through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, perform miracles that people reject as unnatural and not possible. But the Antichrist and the false prophet will do similar miracles, and the world will go, ha, ah, just fall at his feet. The irony. Of course, you know the difference is, Jesus is telling us what we need to hear. The Antichrist and the false prophet will tell us what we want to hear. And those aren't always the same, are they? And certainly in this case, he's a great pretender, an imitator, but never the original. We got to remember that, never the original. Have y'all heard any just crazy things? Somebody was telling me maybe 2 months ago, we were having a conversation, and the person said to me, oh boy, God is really moving and God is really working. We're just seeing signs and wonders and miracles. I said, tell me more. Yeah, because I'm interested. And sadly, the person told me more. And what the person told me, I was just pushed back, and I thought, how do I mask how I'm really feeling inside so it's not to, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings too badly. But it had to do, if you're ready for this, gold dust falling from the ceilings and being caught in the, what do you call that, honey? The cuff of their trousers. Moving on, some people will fall for anything. I'd be getting out of debt and buy, and you know, I don't know. Maybe not me for to say, but as a Baptist, that's a stretch. I don't know about you. That's just a bit of a stretch for me. But the devil, he can do tricks and work through signs and wonders, because while his power is limited by the all-powerful God, don't underestimate his power, nor his ability to pretend and to copy and to imitate. Just know he's never going to be the original. He'll always be one less. And you know what one less is, right? Six. He'll always fall short. He'll always miss the mark. He'll never be God, no matter how hard he tries. But sadly, not everybody knows that, and not everybody will believe that. Some people will say, he must be God. He must be. And they'll worship him. It's why believers, even in our day and time, you and I now today, need to be discerning, because there are false prophets and false doctrines and false teachings anywhere and everywhere you turn. Not everything is of God. Not everyone speaks for God. So we say, don't shake your brain at the door, not even here. I hope you don't come in here on Wednesday night and open your brain and say, put something in it, preacher. No, you got a filter called common sense and spiritual insight. And the Holy Spirit of God is your teacher and your guide and the revealer and protector of truth. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and remind you of all the truth Jesus has spoken to you. And if I or anybody ever stands here and says something that doesn't line up with the truth of God's word as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and informed in your inner spirit by the Spirit of God himself, you reject it outright. You say, no, thank you. And don't you be ever afraid, don't ever be afraid to say, that's not true. Because listen, some things ain't true. Sorry. Everything isn't true, or nothing's true. And especially when two truths are competing and contradictory, which is true? Well, can't be both, which is why all religions can't be true, because all religions don't agree on the most important thing religion has to offer, and that is how you get to heaven. We can't all agree on that. How can we all be right, Michael? So somebody's wrong. So don't fall for everything. Don't eat anything. Be choosy. This is our time. We're having a moment here. Be selective. Be discerning. Be careful. Not everything on the Christian bookshelf is Christian. I'm just telling you. It's not my job to judge or criticize what is. I'm telling you, it's your job to discern what you take in and what you consider to be true and not true. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need a seminary degree to know that's not true. And you know how you know? Because you open the pages of God's word and you go to work. And in prayer, you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you with the word into truth, and you make a discernment, a decision about whether or not that's false or whether or not that's truth. So, not everything is of God. His tactic, as we see here in Revelation 13, is to replace God with a pretender, to divert true worship. To the degree even that he sets up an image in the temple. Go back to Daniel chapter 7 and read Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week, where this image is set up. Jesus mentioned the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, same as in here. He sets up an image in the temple, which is the ultimate in blasphemy. I've read several different speculations, and by the way, it's all speculation. What is that image? I mean, is it a statue? Is it like Nebuchadnezzar's statue, which, by the way, was 60 cubits by 6 by something? 6? Could it be just like a statue? Or is that too obvious? And does modern man still susceptible, is man susceptible to fall down before a stone or bronze altar, a statue? Could be. And it's even possible, as we read in the text, that could be animated and give the appearance of speaking. Maybe. Other people have speculated that image is image, so it could be the image of the Antichrist, but the image can go anywhere. For example, on your money. On your money. Do you know, the Jewish people to this day, there are no images, because man is made in the image of God, and we're not to make any images that bear the resemblance, right? Because of our propensity to worship things and creation instead of the Creator. So there are no images. It was a great riot in Jerusalem when a Roman general brought shields with the emperor's image on the shield. It was a major revolt. Lots of people died because the Jews just wouldn't stand for the image of man, which is in the image of God, to be exalted in any way. So there are no images. So the image of the Antichrist could very well just be that. Could be his image inscribed on our dollars, or who knows, on our phones, computers, or MacBooks, or I don't know. Could be. But I had this thought. This is a stretch, so we're stretching now, okay? You decide. This is a stretch. Think about the image of the beast that is given life and able to speak in a blasphemous way. What if it's something scientific? What if it's a clone? I told you I'm stretching, right? Because some of y'all just say, oh yeah, he's stretching, all right. No, but think about it. And I'm not saying it is. It's just a thought. What if that in some way, form, or fashion, man creates himself, right? Anybody been reading any science papers lately? Cloning, DNA, and genetic manipulation, and all the sorts of things that are now within reach, right? I'm stretching. I admit it. But think about it. We don't know specifically because John doesn't tell us specifically. But something happens at this midpoint that this Antichrist, who seemed to be mortally wounded and is alive, sat in the temple and says something. He speaks. There's a message. What does the first clone have to say? Guess what? Worship the Antichrist. I know I'm stretching. I'm just getting you to imagination. Don't just say, oh, it's a bronze statue. Maybe. Could be. Could be anything. But here's what we know. We know at this midpoint everything changes, because he breaks the covenant that he made with Israel and its enemies. And if you don't mind the expression, all you know what breaks loose. I mean, it just goes crazy. Why Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation is the second half, and it makes the first half seem like child care. Except child care can sometimes be a little trial and tribulation, I admit it. Not our kids, just in general. What it does is it gives the appearance of life in some form or fashion, which enhances the lie and the deception. And when it speaks, its message is clear. Everyone worship the beast or die. That's it. I mean, there's no more middle ground here. You fall down and worship the beast. That sounds like Daniel's story of Nebuchadnezzar's image. You fall down and worship the image or you die. You go into the fiery furnace. We remember that story. Same Daniel who told us about Jacob's 70th week, or the week of Israel's labor or travail. It could be. It very well could be. But however it is, one thing is clear. This is the dividing line in the history of the tribulation, that no more tolerance. You either worship the beast or you die. And to lock it all down and to ensure absolute conformity, we'll mark you. We'll mark you. And we call it the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast, the scripture tells us, can be on the forehead or it can be on the right hand. I don't know if that's a specific literal placement or if there's some symbolism to that, but I know this. It sure sounds like the devil's got his own version of marking the saints, which we read about with 144,000. So he marks his followers with the number 666, or whatever that ends up meaning, we don't know. But we do know the number itself. Mark, the word means inscribe or an inscription, and can even be a tattoo of some sort. A barcode, for example, is a mark. And a simple scan of a barcode tells you about anything you want told. It's just a barcode. My phone and I, we have this torture three times a day because I have to enter everything that I eat into my Fitness Pal. I don't know why they call it pal. That's way too soft a term. Torturer would be, persecutor, denier, anything like that would be better than pal. But anyway, so they've made it so easy, you don't even have to type in what it is. You just push the button and it reads the barcode on whatever box or label or bag or whatever, and snap, you got everything. You got calories, you got macronutrients, you got all your vitamins, everything instantly uploaded into your phone. You know how long it takes? Watch. Boom. That's a mark. It's a barcode. So how hard would it be to put a barcode here, or perhaps here, or in some way, somehow? Others have speculated that it could be a computer chip itself. So now it doesn't have to be scanned. It's read always. By the way, we have that technology too. We have it. We can insert a chip into a pet and find the pet anywhere, anytime the pet goes missing. We can scan. We have other ways. I'll tell you this, if you aren't careful, your daughter of 22 years old will call you on the phone and say, "Dad, how long are you going to be at HEB? And I will say, "How do you know when I'm at HEB? She said, "Because I'm following you on your phone. Remember I asked you and you let me, what's that thing called? Spy on your dad? What's it called? I mean, she knows where I'm at anytime, all the time. Literally can watch me on her phone driving down Steubner Airline and know I'm going to be home in 2 minutes. So can you understand how 50, maybe even 25 years ago, all of this just seemed to be so remote and far removed that everybody's like, "That's a bunch of myths, fairy tales, and fables." But suddenly, it's all very believable. I mean, years ago, to say that the whole world watched as the two witnesses are slain and then raised and resurrected, as God takes them, the whole world will watch. And years ago, we said, "Well, that's not possible. That's not even possible. That's ridiculous." How many of you have watched something happening on the other side of the world in real time in the last day and think nothing of it? So suddenly, folks, what I'm saying is we have amazing, wonderful technology that in essence is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's how it's used. And the devil will use it for evil. Now, some of y'all are going to go get rid of your phones. But wait, because I'm going to tell you even more reasons to get rid of your phone in just a minute. So the number. What is the number? Well, some people want to do formulas because, especially in ancient languages, letters are numbers and numbers add up to meaning. It's been determined or speculated that any number of people's names and letters, for example, Roman numeral, what's a Roman numeral for one? An I. What's a Roman numeral for five? V. What's a Roman numeral for 10? As you go. And so there are ways to do that in Greek. There are ways to do that in Hebrew. And all sorts of people, including Ronald Reagan's, letters of their name add up to 666, as well as inanimate objects. So you can manipulate the system to come up with whatever you want it to be. That's just the reality. Therefore, we don't know how to work this out or what it means. And it really would be pointless. Clearly, the number six has the meaning of man. We have that in the text. There's no speculation there. It's the number of man. Now, that's either because man was created on what day of the week? The sixth day of the week, and God rested on the seventh. But the scripture says, for it is the number of a man, which can be that man, which gives rise to all the formulation and figuring, which is pointless. Or it could be the number of a man, meaning any man, any man, you, me. Why? Because we're one short of perfection. Number seven is the number of God. It's the number of perfection, of completeness, of wholeness. We fall short of the glory of God, so we're six. Three sixes is a done deal. You know why the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy"? To complete the holiness of God. He is completely holy. Meaning, without variation and without any minimizing, God is holy. Holy. One more time. Holy. That wasn't just the lyrics of a hymn. That's what the angel said. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Seven, seven, seven is the completeness of God. Six, six, six is no matter man's effort, he will never be complete. Seven. Over, 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 he falls short. Six, six, six. Some room in there to roam about for sure, and we can get so distracted by some of these speculations, of which I've introduced many more today, and you will go home and research it and come back with nothing, because that just means nothing. But you know what a mark means, and it's important to understand marks signify ownership. Ownership. They signify allegiance or loyalty. So if you're around in that day and time, and they say, you have to worship the beast, and to ensure that you do, you have to take this mark as a sign of obedience and allegiance and loyalty, and as recognition that the beast owns you. That's what the mark means. Regardless of what the letters or the numbers add up to, you are signing away your soul when you take the number of the beast. You are signing over ownership. You're giving him the deed and the title to your heart and to your soul and to your eternity. I want to recommend that if you happen to be around then, don't take the mark. Which, as we get into 14 and 15, that will be reemphasized. Don't take the mark. But those who do, well, they'll have access, because not only does the mark mean ownership and allegiance, it means access. So think about this now. We're creating a one-world religion that worships the Antichrist promoted by the false prophet. But that's not enough. It's not enough. We have to have a one-world government under the authority and the kingship, as it were, the lordship, mock lordship of the Antichrist. We have to have one-world economy, because that's what ties it all together. Meaning, if you want to eat, if you want to drink, if you want to live, if you want to buy and sell, if you want to be engaged in commerce, you got to get the mark. Now let me just say, we can see that futuristically, but John saw that in real time. Because you've heard me say at different times as we preach through various series, in John's day, in the imperial cult of worship, where Caesar is Lord, there was the expectation, which led to great persecution in the early church, that you would acknowledge the headship of Caesar. He's king, he's Lord. Some Caesars self-proclaimed themselves as God. But regardless, if they would go that far, there was still an allegiance to and the ownership of the Caesar. Now, it was a small thing, really, if you think about it, because they didn't really care who or what you worshipped, as long as you also worshipped Caesar. And the way they did that in Rome, and in the early church age, is that you would go to the temple, where there were many, and you would get a pinch of incense and pour it on the altar and say the words. Say the word. Just have to say it once, just one phrase. Just three words. Caesar is Lord. That's all you had to say. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you what they had to say. That's what they had to say. And if you did that, you're good to go. And you could even get a certificate from the imperial cult, C-U-L-T, that then you can display proudly in your place of business so that people can come and buy from you and sell to you without fear of Rome retribution. Because if you didn't worship Caesar, if you didn't acknowledge him as Lord and God, then no one would trade with you, sell or buy with you, for fear of Roman repercussions, for an apostate, an unbeliever. So the Romans didn't care that Christians followed Jesus. They didn't care. Everywhere they went, the people kept their own gods. All they had to do was just add this one little thing, just a little bit of, but you know how many Christians went to their graves or before the lions? or were burned on the stakes and sticks and poles because they wouldn't compromise on the essential worship of God. They would not compromise. Now, John's living in that world. He's on the Isle of Patmos because he's preaching the gospel, and Rome has sent him out here on this island. And this is the context. So to see in the revelation that you've got to take this mark in order to buy, sell, and trade, John's go like, oh my goodness, it's here. We're here. That's already happening. That's happening now. And remember how prophecy works. There's always a present context with a shadowing or a foretelling that extends beyond the current. Even as we've said, there is a reason that we do read into Isaiah and Ezekiel's prophecies, not only to the king of Tyre or to the prince of Sidon. There's a reason we see in that the revelation of Satan's fall. Why? Because while there is a real person standing in front, there is a personage standing behind. Remember our illustration in the New Testament? Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, who? Satan." Was Peter Satan? No. Was Jesus speaking to Satan? Yes. So there is the power behind the person, sometimes prophetically, that's being spoken to or of, and we see that here. So it's impossible to buy or sell or to do business to survive. So in this day and time, there is this decision that has to be made. You either suffer the temporary wrath of the beast and are martyred, or you suffer the eternal wrath of God and end up where the beast ends up. It's a tough decision. That's why I say, if you happen to be there, don't take the mark. You can't get it back. Meanwhile, I told you I'd give you another reason to not like your phone anymore. And again, some of you who are technologically advanced and really smart and maybe even work for these people, I'm just talking now, okay? I'm just talking. But do you realize that this thing is listening to me right now? Did you know that? You know how you know that? Because when you say, "Hey Siri," it responds. Now, how did it hear me say, "Hey Siri"? You with me? It's a little spooky, isn't it? Have you ever had a conversation in the presence of one of these about a product? You decide to shop for a new car. Should I get a Chevy? Should I get a Ford? Should we look at Dodge, honey? Oh, I don't know. Let's give it some time to think and pray about it. And magically, mysteriously, wondrously, on your feed, on your social media, or on your splash page, or whatever that stuff is called, suddenly, out of nowhere, miraculously, the local Dodge dealer is advertising. James, they got gigantic places underground, tons of data about you. What are they doing with it? I don't know. I don't know why they want it. But so you decide if you want a phone and an Apple pad and a laptop and you know all, and a TV and implants, all right? Am I scaring you? I mean, I'm not there yet. I'm just saying, I want you to notice how possible all of this is and how quickly all of this could be on us. You with me? What do you think about that, Siri? Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri. Should have done that earlier because they heard everything I've said about them. Honey, set the alarm tonight, will you? Where are we going? You have a social security number? So, some form of centralized control of commerce, business, of trade, tied to religion and the authority of government, rules and laws. Folks, I'm just telling you, one world government, one world economy, one world religion under the headship of Satan himself is just not that far away anymore. It's just not. Now, I hope I'm scaring some good into you, because there is a totalitarian government in our future. Because he won't settle for anything less than total, complete domination. There is a bit of application, if you don't mind me making it, as we close. And don't look at that clock back there. They set that thing forward 7 minutes, and don't think I know it. But I do. Who is they, right? Chris Todd, probably. As we look ahead and see scripturally how he is going to operate, do you suppose that he's going to grow into that operation, or do you suppose that he already operates in that way? You with me? So if the enemy works through deception and by appealing to our base and fallen nature and desire, and if he works by not telling us the truth about what we need, but by telling us whatever it is we want to hear, that our tickling ears want to be tickled by, that makes us feel better about ourselves in spite of ourselves, that lies to us to appeal to us. If that's how he works then, is that not probably how he works now? So let me give you 3 points to close very quickly. One, Christian, know the one who is true. My mother was a banker for her whole career. I'll never forget the time that she told me how the tellers in the bank learn to recognize counterfeit bills. Not by studying every version of counterfeit bill, but by knowing the true bill so well that anything else by comparison is noticeable. That's how they learn that. JJ, have you ever heard that before? You don't have to be an expert in every lie. You just have to be an expert in what is true. And everything else compares to that. If it doesn't measure up to that, it's not true. There's a problem. That's why it's important to know the one who is true. I am the way, the truth, not one among many, not one of the few. I am the truth, Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. So don't ever fall for an antichrist, no matter what he says or how appealing it is, or even how much sense it makes, or no matter how many people are going along with it and encouraging you to come too. You got to know Jesus so well that you recognize the sound of his voice, and when he calls, you come running. And listen, accept no substitutes. One, know the one who is true. Two, know his word as truth. Know his word as truth. Because we have the word of God. We have the Bible. We have the revelation of who God is and how God works and what God expects of us right here from Genesis to Revelation. We have it. Know it. Know it so well that if someone says, you know, the Bible says the Lord helps those who help themselves, you say, no, it doesn't. Nowhere in all of God's word does it say the Lord helps those who help themselves. It doesn't say it. And there are a whole lot of other things people say the Bible says that the Bible doesn't say. And there's a whole lot of things people say the Bible doesn't say that the Bible clearly says. So you and I, Christians, we've got to know the truth and the word as truth really, really well. Or we'll be led astray through the cunning deception of a really smart devil. One, know the one who is true. Two, know his word as truth. And third, just flat accept no substitutes. No matter how appealing it may be, accept no substitutes. There will be a time when we are tempted to accept a short-term lie with eternal implications. And that short-term lie will be appealing, it will be interesting, it will make sense, it will be compelling. To deny it might even be costly. Could even cost a life. It doesn't make a lie true. No matter how much we want to believe it, no matter how much it plays on our emotions or our best intentions, all of that falls short of making a lie true. That's the problem with a lie. It's a lie. And you can't wrap it in truth and call it true if at the heart of it is a lie. And you know how the devil works. The devil doesn't just walk up and just hit you right in the face with a bold-faced lie. He's smarter than that. He cunningly, deceptively wraps his lies in truth until you take a big old bite of it and discover, ooh, that was bitter. So accept no substitutes, no matter how appealing it may be, or no matter who is appealing. Accept no substitutes than the one who is true and his word as truth. If we accept no substitutes in those two areas, we'll be prepared should 3.5 years be closer than we might have ever thought it could be. And perhaps even we could be deceived. But not if you know the one who is true and his word as truth and you're not willing to accept any substitutes.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.